thing as we study the gospel, Dime, I want you to know. He says that everything that Jesus did is not written in this book. Just so we know, it's not written in here. Everything that Jesus did is not written in the study. Matter of fact, it's not in the whole Bible, everything that he did. And the second thing that here as Americans, we struggle with this. Because when we read something, we want to read it in order, right? Hebrews and the Greeks didn't think in order. I don't know what was wrong with those people back in those days. But I think they might have been smarter than us. I don't know. Anyway, they did not. It's not written in chronological order. So as we study this, I'm going to try to sometimes, and myself and Pastor Matt will try to say, okay, well, this is the way it was ordered that was happened. Because if you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, the other three Gospels, you're going to say, well, how come this doesn't line up? Well, because it's the Gospels are not all written in chronological order. The Greeks didn't think that way. The Hebrews didn't think that way. Only us Westerners think of chronological order, left to right. So, this first scripture that we're going to study today, John 1 through 12, is called the prologue. And I got to tell you something. I have 30 minutes. Yeah, I'm going to need 40 minutes. But anyway, to write, to tell you about, to teach you, and to talk about what John has wrote, and there is massive amount of material that's written on these 12 verses. So I'm going to try to cover it in 40 minutes. And the deal is this. That's why we tell people the best thing for you to do when we do a study, when we do anything in this church, is to join an impact group, a small group. Because that's where we really get down to the nitty-gritty and ask the questions and really study the scripture. So I'm just going to give you an overview. Now listen, here's something that's really important. This next verse. This is the key verse of the Gospel of John. Let's read this together. This is so important. Matter of fact, okay, I'm just going to ask you to do me a favor today, all right? Every time that I show this verse, no matter where I show it on, in the part of this that we're studying, every time I come in, I might show it in different places. I'm going to ask you guys to stand and let's read this together. You ready? Let's stand and read this. This is the most important verse in the Gospel of John. Are you ready? Okay, here we go. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Now here's the deal. I'm going to start asking people from now on, if you know that key verse, if you've memorized that verse, then I'm going to have surprises. Yeah, so anyway, where I pull this up from now on, I don't even have to say it. If I just put the word John 20:31 up there and we all stand up and say it, I'm going to, for somebody who I think has memorized it, I'm going to give you a prize. That's how important I believe this. So it's so important that people say, well, Scott, why are we studying the book of John? Because I've had people say, oh, you know, the book of John, that's so easy. I've had other people say, the book of John, that's hard. You know, that's the beautiful about it, the book of John. It's simple, but yet challenging. And so John tells us that he wants us to encounter Jesus Christ. And by encountering him, by believing him, what will you have? You'll have eternal life. You'll have life. And so when you see in the book of John, I'm going to tell you that we're going to start, I want you to all start bringing a pencil or a pen or even at home, underlining the word belief or believing. Remember I said that last week? I think it's around 90 times that word is used in the scripture. You need to understand this. And there's some other words. Write in your Bible. Underline them. Because John is telling us if we believe, and if we believe in his name, we have this eternal life, this abundant life here and now. That's why I tell people all the time, you can't find your purpose in life. So many people are struggling in life, trying to find their purpose. What's their mission? How do I make sense of them? Well, Ephesians 2:10 said that you were created before time. Christ has prepared good works in you advance for you. And if you find Christ, you can find your purpose and find your mission in life. And I got to tell you, you will be happier doing that. So here's what we want to say today. We'll start off like this. John wants us to know that Jesus wants you to have the life you were created to experience. He does. You see, there's freedom in life in Jesus Christ. That's what John is telling us. You say, freedom from what? Well, there's freedom from worry. There's freedom from fear. There's freedom from death. There's freedom from so many other things. Does that say all these things go away? No. But what it does say is that through a relationship with Jesus Christ, he will walk with you through these. You'll be free to pursue your purpose in life. See, that's what happens. The freedom comes from when you take your eyes off of your issues and you put them on Christ. And then when you look back at what you got to deal with and you look forward to what God wants you to do, everything changes. Everything changes. So last week I said the most important question for everybody, for all of us to deal with, and it was true back when John wrote this and it's true today, who is Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? Now, some people have said that he was a liar. Other people have said that he's a lunatic. Some have said that he is a good teacher. Other religions say he was just a prophet. But John tells us who he is. So open your Bible, if you got a Bible, to John chapter 1. Remember, it's in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So we're going to read John 1:1. Here we go. If you're ready, let's do it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, John doesn't leave a lot there. He says, again, in the beginning was the Word. Now look at this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So what we know from John's writing, and if you look down in verse 14, that Jesus is the Word, and John is saying specifically that Jesus is God. Now, a lot of people have a problem with this. I just want to tell you. But we know that in verse 14, if you go down and turn your Bible to verse 14, it's clear. He says, and the Word became flesh. If we have that on the screen, right? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so we know that John is talking about Jesus. And we know full well, it's very clear that he says, Jesus is the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's very important. I'm going to show you here in a little bit. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was with him, and Jesus is God. Now, let's have a little science today. According to Einstein, according to his physics, time doesn't exist without mass and matter. Time, therefore, begins with creation. That's why John wrote in the beginning, and that lines right up in the beginning of the Bible. The first sentence in Genesis is in the beginning, right? So in the beginning, when God created, that's when time began. But John is saying, no, but Jesus was with God before in the beginning happened. John's saying before the beginning, before time started, that Jesus existed before the world, before what we know as time, space, and matter was ever created. Well, I can tell you right now, I just feel a little resistance today. But that statement right there is when John says, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's what we call the incarnation. That's why we celebrate Christmas, is that God came down. Pastor Tom said it. He was with God, he is God, and he came down. That's the story of Joseph and Mary and the angels and the wise men. The little kids came up and did the whole story. That's the incarnation of Jesus Christ. That's John 1:1. I've been wanting to preach on this, and I'm going to preach on it again Christmas Eve, next Wednesday at 7 o'clock here at the theater, our Christmas Eve service. This Wednesday, thank you. I'm already at the 2015. I told you, I wonder off. Keep an eye on me. So we understand that Jesus, God himself, came into the world as a human to solve the problem that we could not solve. You say, Pastor, what's that problem? Well, that's the sin problem. We had a problem. It needed solving. We can't do it ourselves. God came to the earth in the form of a child, Bethlehem, and solved the world's problem for us. So he says, the Word was with God, the Word was God. Now see, this one sentence, I know this is incredible, there's so much stuff written about it, but this first sentence in the first verse in the Gospel of John is the heart of the Christian message. It's the heart of Christianity. And so many false religions have got it, this one wrong. That's why I said there's oodles and oodles of stuff written about this. And it's at the heart of the message that we preach, at the heart of the message that the Bible proclaims, that Jesus is God. Here's a theological statement for you. Jesus Christ undiminished deity dwelling in humanity. You say, wow. Wrap your head around that for a little bit. Jesus Christ is undiminished deity. That means he is fully God. But he dwells in the human form. Now, you see, the scripture, in another theological term, they call that the hypostatic union. That is, God became man and it still had two natures, but the two were one. That's a big theological statement. And you know what? I can't explain that all to you. Nobody can. But we believe that Christ is God and that Christ came to this earth to solve the problem we couldn't solve. And he took on the form of flesh, but he was still God. His two natures in one. Keep thinking of that Certs commercial. Two in one, you know, back in the day. Sometimes you don't know the thoughts I have that run through my mind when I'm like,
two.
There's been all kinds of illustrations and examples trying to explain that, but you really can't explain it. But the word says it. And that's the cool thing about it is that so many other religions says this can't happen because God is a distant God. He doesn't care for us. He just rules down on this world like some emperor from on high who doesn't love his subjects, but they're under him. And he's this heavy-handed God who wants to cause pain and sorrow and little reward, but punish you if you don't do the right thing. That's what a lot of religions think. And if I do all the right things, God will somehow, if I'm lucky, have this mercy on me and allow me to come to heaven. But that's not true. God is not distant God. He took the initiative and he came to us, the scripture says. God says, you know what? I'm going to show up. And if we want to know what God's like, you have to look at Jesus Christ. Because that's God. That's how God reveals himself in the person of Christ. You know, John wrote another letter. He said this. This is how God showed his love among us, that he sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. That's how much he loved us. So who is this Jesus Christ? You know, that's the question you have. What's going to matter to you 50, 100 years from now? What? No, what's going to matter to you 50, 100 years from now? Most people say nothing. I'm telling you, you're dead wrong. What's going to matter to you 50 from 100 years from now is who you think Jesus Christ is. Most people say, I'm not going to be here. So what? No. The big important question, yeah, the scripture says you better know who Jesus Christ is. Where you will spend eternity depends on how you answer the question, who is Jesus? I believe that. I believe you have to get this right. And I know some people are going, man, dude, Scott, I don't get this. I don't get it. And if you don't get it, you don't get it. And so I would say, Lord, help me get it. Lord, help me to get it. Help me to understand who Jesus Christ is. Let me tell you something. If you pray that prayer, because people will tell me this all the time, I'll talk to people and I say, listen, I have no doubt in my mind that if you're honestly searching for God and for Jesus Christ, if you ask God, say, show me who Jesus is, he will do it. The scripture says, seek God. And he'll be found. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. So I have no doubt. Now, see, that's John 1:1 really puts it out there for three wrong teachings of Jesus Christ. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that he is the Son of God, the first of God's creation. See, the problem is with that theory is that he's not created being. He was before creation. And they changed the word in there. The Mormons believe that and I say this without a doubt. I mean, Kat came from a Jehovah's Witness. Laura came from a Mormon's background. We talked. The Mormons believe the first spirit born was Jesus. Now listen to this. When I say this, I don't hate these people. I love these people. I'm just saying they're wrong. They got it wrong. The Mormons believe the first spirit born was Jesus, and we all have the potential to become gods. We all have the potential to become like Jesus. He's not saying that. Nowhere in the scripture does it say that. Finally, Islam, Jesus was one of the prophets, but he was just human. He wasn't God. And so you can see how a lot of these people have gotten it all wrong about who Jesus Christ. So who does John say Jesus is? This is audience participation, by the way. Who does John say Jesus is?
God.
Thank you. He's God. So here we go, John 2. Let's get to the second one before we run out of time. And then, so John chapter 1, verse 2, he said, he was in the beginning with God. He was in the beginning with God. Okay, we kind of covered that a little bit, but that just means that he existed in the beginning with God. Jesus is eternal, just like God. I mean, that's cool, isn't it? He's eternal. He always has and always will exist. He's called the Alpha and Omega. It means no beginning, no end. See, the Jesus story, and a lot of people believe it. Others don't understand it. They believe the Jesus story started in the conception of, in the Mary's womb. Or some people believe, okay, we don't believe in the Immaculate Conception. That Jesus' story started in the manger. It didn't. If Jesus has no beginning or no end, he was never born. And so here's what I found this illustration by C.S. Lewis. Great illustration. So tell me what you see. What? Well, what's it on, first of all? Here we have a piece of paper. I'm using your power of observation. I have the gift of observation. I didn't know that. I can state the obvious. That is a red piece of paper with a red line on it, right? C.S. Lewis, now this is not the best illustration, but it's a good illustration. C.S. Lewis said that this red line, this paper, the red line represents time. You know, space, matter. And the paper is God himself. The time is in God just as the line is in paper. Since Jesus is God, that means he is eternal. And so that Jesus is at the beginning and at the end at the same time. Can I say that again for you? Jesus is at the beginning, at the end, at the same time. You see, he is outside of space and time. One theologian said it immediately and simultaneously. Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit are aware of all events, the past, the present, and the future. They are all in God's presence. That's just mind-boggling. But I believe it. I believe that God is outside of time. And what's really amazing is that's eternity. Christ and God is in eternity. See, history has a beginning and we'll have an end. But this eternity that they live in, they invite you into that eternity. Think about that. See, Scott Moore, now, because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, I'm living in eternity. Jesus invited me, when I put my faith, to experience everlasting eternal life with him. And that's cool, because John talks more about eternal life than any other writer of the scriptures. That's really cool. And if you find that word life, and you're going along with your Bible, underline that, because it's over 40 times use the word life. It's important. John 1:3, here we go. Listen to this. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Uh-oh. I'm going to read that one more time. You ready? This is big. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made. Was not anything that was made that was made. Okay, excuse me. All things were made through him, and without him, not anything was made that was made. So it says, John's telling us that Jesus Christ is the creator. Now, there's a big three-letter word there. What's the word? All. All. When I say the word all, what's that cover?
All.
How much?
All of it.
What was left out? I just want to make sure you understand it. If Jesus Christ created everything, if you look up at the stars and you see the planets in the heavens, who created it?
Jesus.
Hold it. If Jesus created the stars and the planets and we look up there and say, who created that? Who created it?
Jesus.
If we look down to the depths of the ocean, and I tell you, we're seeing this more and more. They're exploring this more and more. And we see these trenches and the beauty of the mountain and the splendor of the topography in the bottom of the ocean. Who created that?
Jesus.
If we look around to the beauty and the complexity of nature, we go on top of mountains and we look at sunsets and we see the beautiful waterfalls, and who created that?
Jesus.
And then if we look at the immeasurable complex of forms of life, seen and unseen, because there's an unseen world that's just amazing and that's that has life. Who created that?
Jesus.
Without Jesus, nothing was made, right? That's what he said. Now, I can feel it. I can feel it. I was brought up in public school. I can feel it. There's a whole bunch of people going, bah humbug. To go with the season, bah humbug. Or somebody would be thinking, yes, I don't know. I don't believe Jesus created all things. I don't believe it. Matter of fact, there's been great minds that have said they don't believe that. Matter of fact, there's great minds on both sides of the issue of evolution versus creation. But I just want to tell you, as a farm boy from Illinois, I want to make it real simple for you today. It really is. It just boils down to this. I've read all this stuff. I've read the book. It just boils down to two choices. Something made everything or nothing made everything. I'm telling you, go read them all. Go read all the scientists. Go out there. They can't figure out what started it all. The evolution debate can't figure it out. Something made everything or nothing made everything. It boils down to two choices, ladies. I'm telling you, it's that simple. Which takes the most faith to believe? Which takes the most faith to believe?
Nothing.
Hello? Nothing. I'm going to tell you something, friends. If I can get you to believe nothing made everything, I got some real estate for you to sell. Goodbye. Goodbye. Nothing made everything. That's what they're saying. I've read the books. It comes down. They can make all the arguments they want, but it comes down to say, we're not sure how it got started. So you want me to believe that nothing made everything. I'm telling you right now, I choose to believe that something made everything, and that something is who? I'm just telling you. Merry Christmas. That something is Jesus Christ. He made it all. John says it. The writers of the books of Colossians and Hebrew both say it as well. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, God made it all. Jesus is God. It says Jesus created everything. I believe the writer of the Bible. Do I understand it all? No. But the cool thing is, if you search it out, and you search it out to the farthest you can go with it, they still can't tell you how it happened. And so that's why I choose. And then God wants you to search it out. Because he wants you to not... the Bible is not... I'm not into blind faith. I want people to question. I want people to, seriously, who have a question, will ask God. And okay, I have no doubt, I have 100% that God will show them if you truly want it. See, God can see your heart. He knows if you're just pulling his leg. So, okay, right. So, John 4:5, here it goes. He says, in him was life, and the life was light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has had overcome it. Now, again, there's that word life again. There's the word light. You want to underline those words in your Bible because those are important words. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. John is telling us Jesus is the life and the light. Now, these are important words. I don't have time to get through this whole thing, but all I can tell you is this. We were created to live in a world full of life and light. Man, I wish I could give you. This is one of the things that I want to see. Well, I don't know if I'll just be so blown away by being in the presence of God. But one of the things I really wanted to see, because I hope they have like this on, you know, some sort of form of media up there. I'd love to see the beginning of creation. I would love to see what it was like when Adam and Eve were walking around in this perfect world without disease, without the perfect plant life and all, everything that God provided them to eat, without clothes. They were without clothes too. They were without all these things. I want to see that. Because if I could give you a glimpse of that perfect light, that perfect life, everybody say, I want some of that. Give me some of that. Give me some of that. But the problem was sin came into the world and damaged the world, and the world became dark. And I don't know, you know, if I could get Tom, if it wasn't a big hassle, maybe we'll try to rig that up one of these days when we got, one switch where we can just, like, make it dark in here. But it still wouldn't be, like, total darkness. You ever been in total darkness where you like couldn't see your hand in front of your safe? You ever been there?
Yep.
I have. I used to work in underground construction. I would work in a mile underground. So electricity went off and your little helmet, the light went off. Guess what? you were feeling your way in the dark very carefully, because there was a lot of stuff down there and you could get hurt. But that's the way people are today. When you're in total darkness and you're blind, you can't see, you're feeling your way, you're fumbling away to try to make your way in life, and that's the way it is with life. So many times we're in the darkness and we're struggling with all these things in life, and it's like we're feeling and we're fumbling trying to get through life. We weren't created to live that way. And as we're fumbling around, as we're trying to get through the darkness of this life, we're looking for anything that will make life work, and that's why we have all the isms and all the issues and, you know, all this stuff, you know, materialism and all this stuff, because we are trying to find our way in the darkness, and we weren't created for that. That's the world's condition without Jesus Christ. And because of sin, Christ, as we celebrate, was born in the manger at Christmas time, and into this dark world came Jesus Christ, the light and the life. Listen to this. The darkness could not overcome him. The darkness couldn't extinguish the light. That's my message today. Nothing in this world will ever extinguish or overcome the light and the life of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
They tried. You know, if we go through the whole history, they tried to kill him. They tried to kill him as a child, and it didn't work, did it? They tried to silence his message as he preached his message, and then they thought, well, we'll just kill him, and guess what? He rose from the grave. And Jesus comes to give us that life and to conquer our enemies of depression and despair and worry and fear and all the messed up relationships that we deal with, the sickness and the stinking cancer. He came to conquer death and sin. And I want you to encounter Jesus Christ, the light and the life of this world. And so the question is for you today, how will you respond to Jesus Christ? Some people believe that Christianity is for the weak people. I've had people tell me, I used to work in the tunnels when I first became a Christian. I was working in, still working construction. And I had this one dude, his name was Jerry, and he looked at me and I was sharing my faith with him. I'm just telling people how God has changed my life. And this dude looked at me and says, yeah, you Christian, you need a crutch. That was back in the old days. I really wanted to slap him in Jesus' name when he said that. But anyway, I didn't do that. Of course, that was after he was drinking his beer and holding his smoke, you know.
In Jesus.
You dudes need a crutch. I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with that. I'm just saying that, you know what? Hey, my crutch back in those days was smoking pot and smoking cigarettes, and, you know, getting high and drinking. And I was using that to cope with life. And I'm not saying there's not, you know, all I'm trying to say is this, is that they say Christianity is weak. Well, you got the same weak issues in their life as well. Some people believe Christianity is a crutch. But listen to this. Some of the greatest minds of history have had faith in Jesus Christ. Go research it. You know, one of the things that I heard when I first became a believer, I used to listen to this radio program called Great Christian, put out by Moody Bible. And I don't even know if it's still on the air anymore, but I used to listen to that driving back and forth to Milwaukee. Was on a certain time of the day. And I learned about George Washington Carver. This guy was amazing. He was an African-American who did all this work and discovered all these things. This guy said, this guy who was a scientist, and he was one of the first African-Americans to graduate, you know, from college and do all these things. And so he said, God, show me the secrets of the universe. God says to George, when he said this, this is in his memoirs, your mind's too small for that. I'm going to show you what you can do with a peanut. We laugh at that, but that guy made so many inventions that we still use today. He used so many products and stuff. But then there was Joseph Lister. There was Louis Pasteur. There's Isaac Newton. There's Leonardo da Vinci. There's Blaise Pascal and Francis Bacon. If you look all these guys up, these people were highly intelligent. And there was science that, of that day that we're seeing. That God isn't real, or Jesus isn't real, or there was Darwinism or evolution. There was that day, and they chose to believe in Christ. Someone said that Jesus Christ is the greatest phenomenon that's ever crossed this horizon of this world. Jesus is God. He's eternal. He's the creator, the life, the light, God's son, and what? My Savior. Well, anyway, I believe everyone desperately needs Jesus. You know, you ever been in those, you ever watched that movie where the train's coming and the people can't see the train coming and you're watching that with the suspense going, hoping they get out of the way of the train. You see, that's the way it is with us. You need Jesus, and if you don't know that you need Jesus, then you have this impending problem coming your way, and until you meet Jesus, until you receive him as Lord and Savior, it's getting closer and closer and closer, and I hear it all the time. I hear it all the time. So-and-so got killed in a car accident. So-and-so died of cancer this quickly. So-and-so's life was gone. You don't have a lot of time. How do you respond to who Jesus Christ is? Well, friends, there's only two groups of people in our life, in this world. There's the darkness, people who live in the darkness, and there's people who live in the light. There are people who are lost, and there's people who are found. There are people who are unsaved, and there are people who are saved. I used to think to myself, I found Jesus. You know, when I first came to the Lord, I thought, well, I just found him. But what did I know that all the time God was knocking on Scott's door, and Scott was like, no, I don't want to have nothing to do with you. Until one day, it all changed. And I opened up the door. But if you're in the light, if you are saved, if you're found, John 6-8 for you, listen to this. If you're in the light, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you encounter Christ and he's your Savior, listen, this is for you guys. 6-8, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, this was not John the Apostle, this was John the Baptist, and we're going to talk more about him later. And John, this John, he said this, he came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. Now, how many times is the word witness used there? How many times? Well, three. Yes, in my, I have two different versions. Sorry about that. But in the ESV, it's mentioned three times. And he uses the word testimony in the NLT. So he said his testimony, John was not the light, but he was a witness to tell about. So those three things means that he was speaking about Christ. Our mission is to tell others about Jesus. Simple. If you tell, listen, I don't know what my wife thought about this when she read this. She always looks over my notes before I come, so cracks all my notes. I don't know, you know, if I go around telling people that I have a wife, yeah, I'm married, and never mention her name, what's that say? Yeah, it says that am I ashamed of my wife? I go around and say, yeah, I'm married, look, I'm married, and I never talk about wife. What's that saying? If you have faith in Christ and you call him Lord and Savior, if you have been found and you're in the light and all these things, our mission is to tell others about Jesus. That was John's mission. It's our mission. We said, and I'm going to try to get this up soon, that our mission is to lead people into a life-changing, ever-growing relationship with Jesus. That's our mission. And we do it a lot of different ways. We will do it. We'll go out and help in the community. We'll go out and, you know, give food. We'll give food away. We'll do a lot of different ways in order to tell people about Jesus. I know as we look here today, and I know surely as I've been, I've just been, as my experience has taught me, that everybody here today is not so sure where they are with Christ, where they are with Jesus. Maybe not everybody's fully committed to him. So this is what, so if you're in that boat, then here we are, let's read 9 through 11. The true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world, and he was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. You see that? People either don't recognize Jesus, or they reject him. Lots of people would tell me, said, you know, Scott, man, I have got to, wait, I just got to figure Jesus out. But they never really look for him. And then there's the people who reject Jesus. And you know why they reject Jesus? They don't want the light shining on the darkness. The Bible says they actually love the darkness better. They actually like, you know, and I was that way for a while. In my younger days, I said, you know, I was all about blank rock and roll. Well, I can't, you know, I'm not even gonna say that. Too many people. I don't want to, you know. I always just thought about the S, the D, and rock and roll. You know, I'm going to live my life. I'm going to do it the way I want to do it. And I thought that was freedom. And what I realized is that really I didn't want the light. I didn't want Jesus to come in. Because when the light comes in, what happens when the light comes up? I was trying to rearrange the shoes in the closet, you know, in that coat closet when you walk in the house, isn't it? I open the door, turn. Is my wife in here? I don't even know if I should tell this one. Uh-oh, hey, So, don't worry, I'm going to clean this out. But anyway, I was like, I'm opening up the closet, and the light came in there, and I'm like, wow, it's kind of dusty in here. We don't get into this area too often. You know what I'm saying? The shoes were everywhere. I thought, I'm just going to organize these shoes. Every once in a while, I just get that organizing thing going. So I'm organizing shit, and all this little dust bunny, the light came in and showed me all the dirt and the dust. I'm like, whoa. Yeah, it didn't show me the vacuum. Yeah. It did not show me. I thought to myself, I said, self, I got to come back to this. You know what I'm saying? But that's what happens. See, when the light comes in, it shows you a little thing. Now, see, we're afraid of that. But see, true freedom comes when the light comes in and shows you what you need to change. You know. And that's when a lot of people reject it. They love the darkness more than they love the light. And we're going to see this happen more and more, is that people want, you know, I got to tell you, if the church and the God and the Holy Spirit were taken from this earth, it would be a very dark place right now. You think there's some bad things going on now. If the light and the life, the Holy Spirit and God's people, the church were taken away, and God's mercy was turned away from our planet, it would even be worse, the scripture says. So all I'm saying is that faith is believing in Jesus Christ and then figuring it out. Sometimes, see, that's what happens. See, I decided, okay, all right, I don't totally understand this thing, but I want Christ. I want him into my life. So I just said, I'm going to take a step of faith. And then as I first put my faith in Christ, then I started figuring it out as I was going. I think that's what you have to do. You start to question. You start to learn as you go. But at some point, you have to take that step of faith. That's what faith is. Faith is a step where, you know, it's trusting God, believing God's word, and taking action no matter how I feel because God promises a good result. So sometimes people search for years. You know, like me, I was on a search. I didn't tell too many people about it. I was dealing with some issues, and I was just kind of searching. And then one day, God just like, boom, put two people that came and started talking to me, people I knew, and started talking to me about God. And God softened my heart. That night, I received him as Lord and Savior. Today could be the day that you encounter Jesus Christ. I don't know. Maybe God is touching your heart now. Because here it is, if he is, John 1:12 is right for you. He said, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. See, I'm just simply saying, John is saying, receive Jesus. Believe in his name, and he gave you the right to become a children of God. Believe in the Lord and Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. So how do you receive and believe him, Pastor Scott? Well, first of all, you got to understand you don't have to do anything. It's a free gift. It's a free gift because Ephesians, because so many people like to do religion where they work on themselves. Hey, look at me. I'm a good person. Hey, look at me. I come to church every day. Hey, look at me. I read the Bible. Hey, look at me. I do good things. Hey, God, look at me. Look, I'm doing all these good things. You have to let me into heaven. God, that's I talk to people all the time. I say, how do you know if you're going to heaven? Well, I do all these good things. How do you know if you did more bad things or more good things? I don't know. Well, I don't know if that's a good system. You know what I'm saying? You could be off one and you're in trouble. How do you know? All I know, it's a free gift. God says, God loves you and he wants to make this personal. And he wants you in his family. And he says, here, it's a free gift. Jesus Christ is free. Today might be your day to encounter and embrace Jesus Christ. See, there's no plan B. We got no plan B, ladies. If you're here today and God is touching your heart, if you're here today and you say, you know, I want to start that journey, I'm going to tell you, let's pray this prayer. Well, let's bow our heads. I got a prayer for you. So, Lord, if you're calling men and women to yourself today who are ready to believe, and I believe that you are, every time, Lord, you're an amazing God and you're always knocking on our doors. There might be someone or several people here today that say, yes, I'm ready to take a step of faith. Not blind faith, God, but I'm ready to step that faith into knowing you, Jesus, and then starting the journey of knowing you more. So if you're here today and you're that person, I'm going to ask you a series of questions. And you don't even have to say this out loud. Just say it to yourself. Just when I say the question, say, I do. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son? Do you believe that Jesus died to pay the penalty for your sin? Do you recognize that you're not ready for heaven without God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ? If you said, I do, or yes to any of these, you are ready to receive Jesus Christ. And listen, you only have to do this one time. If you're here today and you're ready, say these words with me. God, I know that I'm a sinner. God, I believe that Jesus Christ died for me. I want to receive Jesus right now as my Savior. Jesus, come into my life and wash away my sin. I receive, dear God, the gift of eternal life now. Be my Lord and Savior. Take control of my life, I pray. In your name, Jesus, amen. Jesus said, you know, whoever comes to him, he will never turn away. Under no circumstances, that's the beautiful thing about it, under no circumstances will he ever turn you away. I got the privilege to speak into a friend's suicide. I know, it's an awful situation, but a high school friend of mine who I grew up with in high school, who were really good friends, took his life. And I got to jump on, that's the only good things I think about Facebook is that all my friends, I have lots of friends in Illinois that I grew up with, and I was able to write something about even suicide will not separate you from the love of God if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Suicide is like cancer, and if you take your life, severe depression will take your life like cancer. And I got to share that and to share the love of Christ and to reach out to my friends back home over Facebook, and I had several of them private message me and tell me, they said, oh, Scott, thank you for those words. I thought Matt was gone. I said, I don't know where he is, but if somewhere in some point in time he had put his faith in Jesus Christ, nothing can separate you from Jesus Christ, the scripture says. It says neither life or death. It doesn't matter how you die. Remember, it's who you believe. So it was a great thing. And so under no circumstances will I ever turn you in. So if you prayed that prayer today, heaven rejoices. And so do we. So let's give the Lord a hand. How's that? Amen.